Good morning again, everybody. Today is St. Patrick's Day. I see a lot of green. I don't have anything green to wear, but we kind of commemorate St. Patrick, this person who we think of as Irish, and as Miss Kathy kind of shared the story a little bit this morning, he actually was English, and he did not travel to Ireland willingly. He was actually kidnapped by the Irish and brought and worked as kind of as a slave in Ireland. But he is credited with bringing Christianity to Ireland. As he grew, he started sharing Christ with first with his fellow slaves and then with the slave owners and all of those people. And he ended up preaching for over 40 years. One legend says, and again, Kathy mentioned, that he used a shamrock, the three-leafed clover, to explain the Holy Trinity, and that brought a lot of people to Christ. Another legend said that St. Patrick stood on a hilltop one day and banished all snakes from Ireland. I don't know how that works, to banish all, but apparently all of the snakes in Ireland slithered into the sea and went someplace else. And I don't know if that's true or not, but what I will say is that by preaching Jesus Christ to the people of Ireland, he certainly banished one snake from the island, at least for a little while, or at least he did his best to preach Jesus Christ and work to build God's kingdom and to defeat Satan. So we do. We celebrate his life. We celebrate the things that he did, and we want to emulate his example. We want to preach Jesus Christ. We want to share Jesus Christ, and we want to banish Satan from our community as we continue to do the things that we're doing out in the community, doing the things that we're doing in ministry and missions and all of those things. And we're so pleased that you partner with us for so many of these things. But this morning, we're continuing our sermon series called God on Trial. We've been looking at these accusations that people make against God, against Christianity, against Christians, against religion in general. And last week we looked at the accusation that God is evil. We started by looking at a quote from the Greek philosopher Epicurus. If God is willing to prevent evil but not able, then he is not omnipotent. If he is able but not willing, he is malevolent or evil. Is he both able and willing? Then whence cometh evil? If he is neither able nor willing, then why call him God? And we kind of took a look at that last week. We spoke about the idea of God's so-called malevolence. And we started to explore how to gently and respectfully defend against this claim. And this morning, we're going to take a look at something kind of at a variation of what Epicurus is saying. And this indictment claims that God just doesn't care. If he exists at all, he doesn't care about humanity. He doesn't care about our suffering. Some prominent atheists will go out and they will say something like God is an absentee landlord, that he created everything and then just went on vacation for the rest of eternity, that he just left us to have happen whatever happens. And he's just off doing other things, or maybe he's asleep, but he's not paying attention. And we take a look at that indictment. Of course, we as Christians, we know that that is not true. That's not the truth. God does care for us deeply. He cares for us intimately. He cares for us completely. And we know that God loves his creation. In Matthew 6:26, Jesus actually talks about God loving creation. The verse goes, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. God is taking care of the creation that he has made. In Matthew 10:29, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the Father. Not only does he care about us, he cares about his creation. He knows every single thing that happens. And he cares about every single thing that happens. And even more, and infinitely more than the animals of his creation, God loves human beings. And in John 3:16, we read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." This is a God who cares intimately, deeply, and completely about all of us. And it's not just a distant love that he is displaying or a distant love that he is feeling. He is intimately involved with our lives because of his love for us. Have you ever experienced a time when you have felt God being intimately involved in the things that are going on in your life? Especially when we pray, especially when we kind of look for the presence of God, when we think about the fact that God does provide, that God does love us. And we read that verse about the birds of the air, and Jesus goes further. "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them." And then he says, "Are you not of more value than they?" We are valuable to God, and he has loved us since creation. So we know this as Christians, and there are so many more ways that we can express this, but the question really comes not so much the indictment that God doesn't care, but the question that is most often asked is, if God loves us, if God cares about us so much, why is there so much suffering in the world? If God is there, if God is intimately, deeply, and completely involved in our lives, why is there suffering in the world? And people are asking that question, not as some sort of academic question. They're asking because they're suffering. They're asking because either something has happened in the past that has caused them extended suffering, or they are sitting right now in the midst of some new suffering. And the first question they want to know is, where's God? Why is God allowing me to suffer like this? That's really the question that they're asking. And because they don't have the hope of Jesus Christ like we have it, they lash out in anger. They think that God is not there for them. They might even believe in God, but they don't believe that God cares. And this is why, when we hear something like God doesn't care, we really, and especially this I think more than any other complaint about God, any other indictment of God, this is where we really need to tread with gentleness and respect. Because these people are us, except they don't have the hope of Jesus Christ. These people are us, and they are suffering just as we suffer. But they don't find the peace of God. So we need to really tread gently and respectfully with them. And if we're honest with ourselves, the first question we can probably ask for ourselves is, why does God allow suffering? I've suffered. Why did I suffer? I'm a Christian. Some of us, when we came to faith in Christ, we believed that somehow things would get easier, that things would get better. And sometimes we were even told that by pastors and by teachers and by other Christians. You know, if you just follow Jesus Christ, your life will be so much better. And Jesus says that's a lie. In John 16, verse 33, Jesus tells his disciples, I think I might have missed some verses. That's all right. But Jesus says, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." This is not an if scenario. This is not a, if you don't know God, you will have tribulation. Jesus is talking to the people that follow him, his most intimate disciples. In this world, you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. That's our hope. That is what Jesus offers us. Not no tribulation, but a way through tribulation where we can find his peace, where we can find his hope. And the New Testament writers, they all wrote of suffering because most of the New Testament writers suffered. The Apostle Paul tells us about how much he suffered. But he also says this in Romans 8:35. He says, well, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? All of these things might happen. And we look at our world today and we see that there are a lot of these things that might happen even to Christians. We all think that we are suffering persecution. I don't think we're so much suffering persecution as people in Egypt and all of those Arab countries where they're being beheaded because of their faith. That's persecution. Somebody telling us we're stupid because we're Christians, that's not persecution. That's just somebody not knowing who God is. Or being angry about something that's happened in their lives. But Christians do face persecution, and I do believe that at some point we also will face persecution, and it will be worse than anything that you could ever possibly imagine. But some of these things we already suffer. There are Christians who are suffering with poverty. That's what the nakedness and famine talk about. They are suffering with these things actively right now. They don't know where they're going to live. They just got kicked out of their home. They just got evicted. They don't have enough money for food. They don't have enough money to put clothes on their children. It's happening right now to Christians. Jesus never promised that we would not suffer, but he did give us hope to go through the suffering. Apostle Peter was even more blunt. He said, For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example for you, so that you might follow in his steps. You're gonna suffer. We should expect that earthly suffering doesn't go away when we go back to God, when we accept God's gift of forgiveness. That's not the way that it works. But again, we have the hope. In Revelation 21:4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning. This is the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. This is what we're supposed to share with other people. But we got to do it with gentleness and respect. Remember what Peter said. He said, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope. Why do you hope that God is going to wipe away all of your tears in the last day? Why do you hope that there will not any longer be any mourning? We're supposed to be able to answer that when we're asked. Why does God allow suffering is the question. We got to be able to answer that. We got to be able to tell them about the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And there are people from in the world that are separated from the Father and they are suffering. They are sick. They are homeless. They are starving. They are naked. They are despondent. They are suffering right now, and many of them look to their suffering and they think it supports the idea that either God doesn't exist or God doesn't care or God doesn't love them. And there are some people that I have talked to that have told me God couldn't possibly love me if he knew all of the things that I did. He couldn't possibly forgive me. And of course I try to tell them that God does know everything that you've did and he loves you anyway. But they use this suffering that they're going through. And it's not, and I don't think it's malicious use of their suffering. I just think it's the emotional response that they have. And if we're honest, when we suffer, sometimes that's our emotional response too. What's God doing? Right? We all believe God has a plan, right? That's the worst thing you could ever say to somebody that's suffering. Well, God has a plan. It's true, but it's probably the worst thing that we could say. So how do we tell people about the reason for our hope? How do we guide them to an understanding that God is there and that God does love them and care about them, even in their suffering? And again, more than any other topic, we got to look at this with gentleness and respect. And the first thing we have to do is acknowledge that the person's pain is real. And that should be pretty easy because we believe our pain is real too. If we look at what they are going through, we understand pain. We understand suffering. We know that it's real. So that's the easy part. The hard part is being willing to sit in that pain with them. It's much more difficult to do. We don't like to witness pain. How many of you have ever watched any of those commercials that they have on about the starving children in Ethiopia, and they show these horrible conditions that they're living in the squalor? How many of us turn the channel or get up and go and do something because we don't want to see that? And I've actually seen people complain about those. Why do they show these things? We don't need to see that. Yeah, we do. We need to understand that the suffering is there, but we also need to be willing to sit with the person who's suffering. And we're talking, and I'm not talking about nationwide issues, we're talking about people who we know, where we can relate to them one-on-one. There's a practice in the Jewish faith called sitting Shiva. I don't know if anybody is familiar with sitting Shiva, but when a parent or a sibling or a spouse has died, the family of the deceased stay home and they focus on their grief. And there are certain things that they don't do. They don't go to work. They don't even think about the outside world. They focus on their grief and they greet visitors who come to pay their respects. And they do this for 7 days. They stay at home, they don't shower, they don't shave, they don't take care of themselves at all, they focus on their pain. And when visitors enter the home, their responsibility isn't to try to make them feel better. That would actually be an insult to a person of the Jewish faith. You don't try to make the person feel better. You are there to validate their pain. You are there to understand their pain. And you're there to provide genuine support for the family. You're not trying to make them feel better. You're not trying to distract them. Hey, let's go out. Let's do this. Let's do that. Maybe they'll cook a meal for them or bring a meal to them. But that's about the end of the distraction. We just sit there with the sufferer, with the mourners. And we mourn with them. And this is not a practice that a lot of people can perform well, especially in this modern age. Because our first reaction when someone is in pain is often a reaction of avoidance. We don't want to see somebody in pain. We're not comfortable experiencing somebody else's pain. So we want to get out of there as quickly as possible. Somebody tells us that they're suffering, we might offer some sentiments. We might, kind of do one of these. I'm really sorry that you're going through this. Let me know if there's anything that I can do. I got to go to work now. And that's how we react sometimes. And sometimes, maybe we don't have that reaction. Maybe we're a little more caring, and we want to help. I want to help. I want to make you feel better. Let me distract you. Let me take you out. We'll go out for drinks. We'll go out for this. We'll go to a movie. We'll do something. Something to get your mind off your pain. And the problem with trying to get somebody's mind off their pain is that when that thing is over, they come back and they remember their pain. And often, if you if we just think about this from a psychological standpoint, when we come back to the pain, it's even worse than if we just had sat with the pain and dealt with it. These are the things that are happening. And we want to try to make them feel better. We want to get them over their pain because it's uncomfortable for us to experience their pain. We want to be the person to come in and get them out of the pain. We want to get them out of their minds. We want to get them out of their thoughts. Because we're not comfortable just sitting there and saying, I understand your pain. I'm just going to sit with you. Job and his friends, they sat Shiva. They sat for 7 days in the dirt, in the ashes with Job, and they said nothing. This is the example that we're talking about. And this is why it is so difficult often to answer this indictment about why does God allow suffering, because we don't want to allow people to go through their pain. We don't want people to be allowed to actually experience the suffering and work through it. We want a quick fix. We want to get it fixed. We want to get them back to normal, right? Normal, whatever that means. And all too often we say and things that try to make them feel better. And if we're religious, we say things like, well, God has a plan. Or trust God. Or I'll be praying for you. But even though I believe, yes, I will be praying, and oftentimes somebody tells me something that's going on, and right there, right then, I just say a short prayer, and then I pray some more. I do that, and I know most of you do that. Most of us believe God has a plan. Most of us believe God is there for us, but it doesn't help at the moment that the person is in pain. And then what do you say to them if they don't know God? They don't want to hear, I'll pray for you. One of the biggest indictments against Christianity in the last few years is thoughts and prayers. Anytime something happens, what is the first thing the politicians say? Our thoughts and prayers are with dot, dot, dot. And most people are calling that out. Your thoughts and prayers might be with them, but that doesn't get them clean water. Your thoughts and prayers might be with them, but that's not helping them to get over this flood that they just went through. And not only that, preachers will get on TV, news people will show up, and we know they show up, we see the stuff on the news. They'll show up during a natural disaster, right? An earthquake or a tsunami or a flood. And they'll take all the footage and they'll put it on the CNN and the Fox and all of those things so that we can see what's happening. And then I have seen preachers, Christians, get on those news shows and say that those people lost their homes, those people lost their lives because God wanted to punish them. Anybody ever seen that? Heard about that? It happens. There was a preacher down in Louisiana, prominent pastor, very loudly proclaiming that the floods in Louisiana were God's punishment for gays and lesbians. Guess what? That guy's house was destroyed in a flood. So what do we think about that? What's the world going to think about that? This guy that just went on TV and told me that gays and lesbians were the cause of the flooding, his house just got destroyed in a flood. Does that mean that he's gay or lesbian? Does that mean that he supports those people? Or does that mean that he's just a jerk who spouts off at the mouth and doesn't know what he's talking about? That's what the world thinks. And I'm telling you it's what the world thinks because I read what the world thinks. They say these things. Preachers getting on TV and saying that this is God's punishment for something are not helpful. And they actually hurt a lot of people who might seek God. And then when they think they've found God through this preacher, they say, no, no thanks, I'm gone. That's what happens. It's no wonder people have a hard time believing that God cares about them. Because there are so many Christians telling them it's their fault that anything happens, even though we suffer the same things that they do. It's incredible to me. As Christians, we ought to be practicing the compassion that Jesus had for people who were going through pain and suffering. When we read the Gospels in the New Testament, we frequently read how Jesus was moved with compassion when he encountered suffering. Sometimes the translation says the word uses the word pity. Sometimes it uses compassion. In the Greek, it's the same word. Jesus was moved with compassion or with pity, depending on what you're reading. In Mark chapter 1, a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling and saying to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Moved with pity, moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I will be clean. In Matthew chapter 20, he encountered two blind men who were sitting on the side of the road, and they were calling out to him, and the people were telling them to shut up. They were rebuking the blind men for calling on Jesus because they didn't think that Jesus needed to hear about their suffering. Fortunately, Jesus didn't see it that way. Jesus stopped, called to them, and said, what do you want for me to do for you? And they cried out, Lord, let our eyes be opened. That's what we want. That's what we need. That is the suffering that we're going through. And Jesus, in pity, in compassion, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. Luke chapter 7, some of you are familiar with the story of the widow of Nain. Jesus is walking through this town of Nain, and he comes across this funeral procession. And we don't know what kind of procession it was. They may have just been carrying the body out of the house. They might have just, this might have been a big funeral, whatever it was. Jesus is watching this happen, and he's watching this woman, this mother, crying over her son's body. And in Luke 7:13, it says, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still, and he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. This woman was bearing incredible suffering. Not only had she lost her son, but the story makes it evident that this was her last surviving male relative. The male relatives were responsible for taking care of the widows of their families. The sons took care of the mothers. This woman now had no one to take care of her. Nobody else was going to. So not only was her suffering for her loss, her suffering was for her future. What is going to happen to me? And Jesus saw that suffering, and he knew what that meant. He knew what it meant that her last son had died. And he had compassion on her. In these and so many other passages, we notice the way that Jesus dealt with the suffering of others. And I think that it gives us kind of a really good example for how we should deal with the suffering of others. First of all, Jesus didn't run away. Jesus stayed where he was. He didn't listen to the crowd when they rebuked the blind men. He saw their pain. And he stayed, and he walked up to them. And he asked them, "What do you want me to do for you?" He stayed and he sat with the suffering. It wasn't something that he wanted to run away from. Second, he was moved with compassion. And in its simplest definition, compassion means suffering together. It comes from the root words kom, meaning with, and passion. Passion means suffering. That's why we call it the Passion of Christ, when he suffers and dies for us. So we are supposed to suffer together. It means we're supposed to have empathy for the sufferer and share in their suffering. We share their burden. Jesus said, "Lay all your burdens on me because my burden is light." And we look at that verse and we say, "Oh, well, we're going to put all of our burdens on Jesus and then his burden will be heavy." And that's not what that means either. Jesus is saying, "Put all your burdens on me because my burden is light. I'm not carrying as much right now." And of course, Jesus can carry all of the suffering of the world. But if we were to look at somebody and say, "Put your cares on me because my burden is light," it means I'm willing to take some of your burden and carry it with you. And that's what we're called to do when we practice compassion. And the last thing that Jesus did was that he was moved not just by emotion. He was moved to act. And in Jesus' case, he was able, through the power of the Father, to heal these people. He was able to raise the dead. He was able to heal the blindness. He was able to heal the leprosy. Now, most of us have not been given the gift of healing, this Holy Spirit gift. Most of us have not been given that. A couple of us have. And I'm talking about church as a whole, not this congregation. I don't know if anybody's been given that gift. But some of us don't have that gift of healing. We can't look at somebody's suffering and touch them and say, "Be healed." But the Holy Spirit doesn't just give gifts of healing. The Holy Spirit gives gifts of compassion. The Holy Spirit gives us gifts of patience. He gives us the ability to cook. He gives us the ability to clean a house, or to mow a lawn, or to wash a car, or to do any of the hundreds of things that a person suffering just can't bring themselves to do. They can't take care of themselves sometimes when they are suffering. But we can. We can take care of them for a time. We can tell them to lay those burdens on us, that we will carry them for a time. Because the Holy Spirit has given us those abilities, those gifts, and he wants us to use them. And whether you believe it or not, whether you realize it or not, every time that we use one of our talents, one of our abilities, one of our gifts to help someone in their suffering, not to help someone through their suffering, not to help someone stop their suffering, but to help them in their suffering. When we use our gifts, when we use our talents, when we use our abilities, we are proclaiming God's glory. We are showing that person, this is how the kingdom of God works. And the kingdom of God works because God has declared it that way. God cares about you, so he has told me to care for you while you're going through this suffering. And by that, we declare the glory of God. We show what God is like. We show them who God is. And when people indict God by accusing him of not caring, of not loving them, we can show them through our own love, through our own caring, that God cares about them. best way to answer this indictment is to be the caring that they want from God. We are Christ's ambassadors. We are Christ's representatives on earth. Let them see us moved to compassion when they express their pain. Let us see, let them see us being comfortable in just sharing the burden of their suffering, even if it just means sitting with them quietly, not saying anything, not trying to make anything better, just validating that they are allowed to suffer. Let them see us using our gifts in whatever way that will allow them to deal with their own suffering so that eventually maybe they can get through it. But we are not the people that need to help them be better. We're the people that need to help them say, yes, you're allowed. Give them permission to mourn. Give them permission to have the suffering that they have. Let God work through whatever he does to help them to kind of ease that pain. He's the comforter. We're the workers. Let them see God's presence in us. Even if they're not able to readily acknowledge that it is God who is there with them, it is God who is there with them. And he is there with them through you and through me. Let us be compassionate. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your love, for your caring, for your provision. Mostly we thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, that we have been able to reconcile with you because of Jesus' own pain and suffering. Father, help us to grow in compassion. Help us to practice that compassion. Help us to show people who you are by the things that we do. Father, you see the suffering that's happening in the world. You see it on a national level. You see it on a local level. You see it on an individual level. Help us to not be so overcome with our own emotions that we can't give someone else permission to sit in their suffering, to sit in their mourning. Let us be your representatives. Give us that strength. Give us that courage. Most of all, give us that compassion. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. He cares about the things that you are going to do right after you leave here. He cares about our suffering and he cares about our pain. Doesn't mean we're not going to have any. But it does mean that we have hope in Jesus Christ. That one day all of our pain will be taken away. All of our tears will be wiped away. We will live with God the Father forever. Pray that as you experience your own suffering, as you encounter the suffering of others, you will cling to that hope, and that you will use your gifts and your talents. God bless you this week.